You got your Bible, grab it, make your way to 3 John. 3 John, we're going to be closing out this short little series we've been doing on 2nd and 3rd John today. And so two weeks ago, I was up here and I was talking about false teachers and the demonic, and today we're going troublemakers in the church. And so just on a little bit of a roll here with this kind of stuff, but it's legit, it's 3rd John, and so that's where we're going to be going. The letters of John are filled with all sorts of warnings, and like I said, we're going to be talking troublemaking in the church, and it's just really fitting kind of for where we are in the life of our church with what's coming up. And even tonight, you know, we're going to have the members meeting. We're going to be talking a little bit about the building. And so this past Tuesday, Nolensville, the Planning Commission approved our designs, and so we praise God and give thanks for that. We're very excited about that. But moving into a time of building, all right, there's all kinds of little issues that can pop up amongst us. And so it's just really fitting that God, in his sovereignty over us, has us in 3 John today, verses 9 through 15, all right? And talking about troublemaking and whatnot. But to kind of understand that, we've got to really lay the groundwork again of verses 1 through 8 from last week. And so let's go there, get our minds kind of back on what's going on here, and so that we can dial into verses 9 through 15. And so if you've got your Bibles, 3 John, verse 1. If you're a guest this morning, welcome. We're glad to see you. My name's Joe, and this is what we do. We go straight to work. So 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And so here's what's going on. You've got John, all right? Jesus' beloved disciple. He is an apostle, and he is a pastor now in Ephesus, all right? He's pretty old. It's probably around 90 AD. And apparently, in his church, he's overseeing a thriving church planting and missions network in his church. And so he's sending people out to go plant churches. And as they send out, as they're being sent out to plant these churches, to start these churches in whatever city they're going to, he's writing letters and saying, hey, you guys in the city, I'm going to be sending my boy through here. I want you to support him. I want you to care for him. I want you to watch over him, encourage him, help him make it to the city that he needs to be in. All right? And so one of the guys is a guy named Gaius. Gaius is, I don't know if he's a pastor or a lay leader or something, but he's got a connection with John, and John writes and says, hey, you're doing a good job with this stuff. Like, I'm thankful for what you're doing. You're helping these guys on their way through. All right? You're helping these guys, like, get to where they're going to go, and you're supporting them, and you're doing a good job. All right? And so Gaius gets it. Like, he gets that ministry is about the kingdom, not little fiefdoms of our own creation, all right, because it's all about Jesus and his glory and his gospel and his good news of salvation that's based on faith, not on our actions. And so he's like, hey, we need to do all we can do. And so he's praising Gaius, John is, for leveraging resources to get the gospel out, all right? And so he's saying, verse 5, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. He doesn't know them. They're just coming in town, and he's supporting them, helping them get to where they need to be, all right? And so, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth, all right? And that last line, man, that's a word for us, that we need to be partnering with and supporting missionaries and church planters as we already are. but increasingly doing so more and more and more. Partnering with planters who are doing it already and just coming alongside and helping them, and then planting out of our church as well in the next 2 years. And so he's saying, hey, Gaius, you're doing a good job. Keep this up. Keep supporting them. You're giving money. You're giving time. You're giving help. You're providing resources. You're encouraging these guys. You're loving these guys. It's good. It's awesome. Keep it up. And then you get verse 9. You know it's coming. Houston, we've got a problem. Look at it with me. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, all right, here's our troublemaker, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And so Demetrius is kind of like he's legit. He's saying, hey, Gaius, Demetrius, Diotrephes' problem. Demetrius, he's legit. I've got much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. And so what's going on is you've got Diotrephes, all right? You've got Diotrephes, and he's the troublemaker, and he's like preventing, all right, the church from doing what it's been called to do by Jesus in the Great Commission and what the Apostle John is now telling them they need to be doing, all right? Just like gospel proclamation 101, missionaries, church planters, we need to be about this. We need to be about getting the gospel out. But Diotrephes is like, mm-mm. I'm not going to do that. And so, like, if you've got pretty much any background in the church anywhere, you've seen this guy. I mean, how many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have been in a place, all right, where you've seen things that obviously are supposed to be done in churches, through churches, by churches, resisted or not done because one guy or group was about power and control and authority, not above all the things of Christ? That's the situation here, 3 John. And so John wrote verses 9 through 15 in order to encourage Gaius to just keep on doing what you've been doing. Keep doing the good work. Keep doing good no matter what's going on around you. Do what's right in the eyes of God. All right? And that's how we are to respond to troublemakers, with ferocious goodness. But in Diotrephes himself, we like get a snapshot of the heart and tactics of troublemakers in the church. And so we're going to deal with that this morning as well. And so we're going to have three truths from God's word this morning. We're going to talk about understanding the troublemaking heart, all right? Being familiar with troublemaking tactics, and then responding to troublemaking with ferocious goodness. And I want to end the introduction, but before I can, I've got to confess to you a fear that I've got before we even get into this. And here's my fear. My fear is that we will take all of this troublemaking stuff, heart tactics, all right, and we will think it is all completely external to us and our hearts. Like, we got to watch out for people out there, or we'll identify some troublemaker we know or have known about. Yep, that's him. Oh, I wish they were here to hear this. But listen to me, we can't just be looking out for others, all right? We also have to be on guard against ourselves becoming troublemakers. And somebody said, well, Joe, I would never do that. Well, the Apostle Peter thought the same thing, and then he winds up eating with Gentiles and eating with Jews and excluding the Gentiles. Problem, division, troublemaking. And so the moral of the story is we all have the capacity to become a troublemaker in the church, to be about what's good for me and not what's good for the body. And so hear me, hear me, hear me. Yes, we've got to be on guard against troublemakers in the church. That's the whole reason John wrote the letter to Gaius, to talk to him about Diotrephes. But we must also watch our own hearts for troublemaking. And so this is not this morning just a let's apply this to others deal. This is a yes, let's do that, but let's also examine our own hearts. Spirit, come and convict me if I'm going to be fitting one of these. All right? And so with that said, what kind of heart are we watching out for in both these scenarios, others and ourselves? Well, let's hit verse 9 again. Point 1 in your bulletin, understand the troublemaking heart. All right, here we go. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. There it is. The first, all right, mark of a heart that's troublemaking. All right? Self-centered, self-exalting, just pure selfishness. All right? This is what trouble springs from in the church almost always, and it is way too familiar. Many of the de-churched people in our culture here in Middle Tennessee aren't necessarily turned off by Jesus. They are turned off by the church because all they've seen of it is egotistical, special interest group power struggles and fight over control in the church. I mean, we laugh about it in SBC culture because it's so rampant. We talk about church splits. That's the way we plant churches. No, it's not the way God designed it. All right? And so this politics and infighting and power struggles, man, it's wicked, it's ugly, it's sinful, it's hypocritical, and it drags the name of Jesus through the sewer. I mean, in the church, the last place this kind of stuff should happen is where it happens most prevalently. People stacking the deck, working the system, getting around people of influence, playing politics, all because, above all, they want to be first. Love to have power, love to be in control, have attention, get the pats on the back, be esteemed in others' eyes. And this isn't just in the laity, but in leadership, pastors, elders, all right, it goes on. People who love to be first, just self-promoters. It can be a senior pastor, it can be a children's pastor, it can be a student pastor, it can be a worship leader, all right? Using the church as a platform to get people to make much of them. This is one of the things that made me not want to go into ministry at all. Like when God called me at 25, I was like, I had a little bit of a problem with the church. Now I see it as a beautiful bride. I still get skeptical with some of the stuff, but God's changed a little bit there, that in me. But it gets so out of whack in some places that churches have, like, their pastor's name for their website. Like, not something about Jesus, not the name of the church, not some Bible verse or something, but the pastor's name as, like, the website domain for the church. And that's building a church around a personality, not the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, not what Jesus did for us, living the life we didn't live, dying the death we should have, and rising again to give us a gift we can't earn. They don't build the ministry on that. They build it on a personality. And when you build a church on a personality, and this is why I'm glad we have three pastors here, and it's not built on a personality. When you build a church on a personality, two things happen. One, you're in idolatry because you're beginning to venerate a person. All right, now honoring a pastor, that's good. Venerating is bad. So you become idolatrous in venerating this person. All right, wow. All right, and then secondly, when that personality dies or leaves, then what? You got to get a bigger personality because it's not about Jesus. It's about the personality. It's about attracting people with that personality. And so Diotrephes here, all right, he loves to put himself first. He's self-centered. He's self-exalting. He even wants to usurp the preeminence of Jesus. All right, Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is preeminent over everything. This word here about putting himself first comes from the same root word as preeminence. And he's saying, no, I'm preeminent. I want to be in the position of authority. I'm preeminent in everything. And Jesus is my pawn. He's my ticket to get me what I really want. And I'll ride his coattails to power. I'll use him to get me position, popularity, prestige, prominence, the praise of men, all built off of how good I'm repping Jesus. You see how hypocritically wicked this is? Chasing your own glory by doing the Lord's work. And so I read this and I was like, oh, I need to check my heart. So I'm going to call all of us this morning to check our heart. Mine, yours, we as a church body, where are we at with this? And I'm not saying you don't love Jesus, but do you scheme and work, like promote yourself in the church to be seen as something? You're pushing yourself? Are you first concerned about what is best for the bride or what's best for you and your agenda? Do we serve out of a heart for Christ, or do we have ulterior selfish motivation? Like, I'll be straight for you. Is all of your service for Christ public or published? Is that on Facebook? Ooh, look at me. Like, do you have the same fervor for serving the Lord when no one's going to see it? No one's going to know it? Let me hit another one. Do you get jealous? Do I get jealous when somebody or some other church excels at something? The Lord blows up a church over here. People are coming to Christ in droves. Do I rejoice that, or am I like, why isn't that happening here? I'm jealous of, where are we at with that? Are we rejoicing? Sometimes you become so selfish that you fail to rejoice at the work of Christ. When somebody else accomplishes something, you have to snipe and undermine and undercut them, all right, in order to kind of knock them down a little bit so that you can still feel like you're first. And I'm not just talking ministry, but in your work. Is it about you, or is it about the King? The heart of a troublemaker says it's about me. It's all about me. All right? Selfishness. That's one of the marks of a heart of a troublemaker. Second one is arrogance. Look at verse 9 with me again. Arrogance. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. All right, now, let me ask again, and this is, fire back at me. Who wrote this letter? John. John, the Apostle John, all right, the beloved disciple, all right? The beloved disciple of Jesus wrote the letter, all right? The one that Jesus said, take care of my mom. He entrusted his mom to. One who wrote 5 books of the Bible. That's who wrote this letter, all right? But Diotrephes, in arrogance, is like, I do not need to hear from him. I will do what I want to do. I don't care who he is. I don't care what he's done. I will do my own thing. Just absolute arrogance. I have nothing I can learn from this guy. When I was in seminary, we had to take a class called pastoral ministry. It was often looked down upon as, you know, not that big of a deal of a type of class. For a guy who had no pastoral ministry, it was a big deal for me. I mean, you guys have realized I have no clue what I'm doing, so I needed some help in that. And so I took that class and signed up for it. And I was talking to a friend of mine, and he asked me, he's like, hey, who'd you take for that? And I signed up for a guy, his name was Ned Matthews. He was an older guy. I mean, he had the Baptist voice. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I mean, seriously, he walked in class and be like, let's grab our Bibles and all stand for the reading of God's Word. And so people were telling me, hey, get out of that class. He's a dinosaur. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's so old. He's so out of touch. Blah, 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 blah. Arrogance. But I stayed with Dr. Matthews. I mean, I learned a ton of stuff. I'm, like, very thankful that I had Dr. Matthews as my pastoral ministry professor. I mean, my whole plan was to graduate and be mentored and that sort of thing, then go off and be a preacher. Somehow God changed that around a little bit. But Dr. Matthews, like everything I know about being a pastor, it was from this guy. But if I'd taken the advice of my friends, I would have skipped him and gone, found some guy who was younger, hipper, and I would not have learned from years and years and years and years of experience. And so I want to talk real quick to my generation and those guys younger than I am for just a minute. To think that you can't learn not just math and algebra, but like real life, living your life for Christ, to think you can't learn anything from those that are much older than you is stupid arrogance. We have much to learn from those that are older, wiser. They've been there. They've done it. And so learn from them. Don't be like, oh, they're old. They don't understand. They understand way more than you think. They were once where you're at. You can learn a ton from them. And so learn from them. All right, it's Titus 2. It's biblical. You know what I'm talking about? Go read Titus 2. Now let me talk to those who are a little bit older. To think that you can't learn from the younger ones or that all of your opinions are good is arrogant, because some of them aren't. Some of the young guys will recognize that as well. And so it goes both ways. There can be arrogance based upon like anything you want to invent, an age, where you live. You can get arrogant. And arrogance is an equal opportunity lender. And it is so hard to see a lot of times because we will cloak it. Like, you know how if you're in a conversation, you're telling stories with one guy, and he always has one to top yours. Always has that story. So you tell him a story, and then he's got to one-up you. Always has that, and that's arrogance. It's arrogance. Like, my experience is better than your experience, or if it was a bad experience, mine's worse than yours. So I'm not here to listen to you and hear from you. I'm going to tear that down and show you how much better my experience was so you can, whoo, that's awesome. Or, oh, his was so hard. Look at him seeking like praise of man. You want that. It's arrogance. And maybe some of us in here are the one-up person. Like, that's how we roll. I mean, to be honest, I have to catch myself on this. I'll start to, am I telling them that because it's fun, or am I telling them that because I want to be seen? And I don't always catch it. That's why we got to be on guard. But some of us in here, we are that one-up person. Like, if you're constantly second-guessing experts on something that you're not trained in, right, and speaking as if you know as much as they do because you read an article on Google or have a friend who dealt with that, like, seriously, if you are always right and the expert is always wrong, and yes, sometimes they are wrong, I get that. But if you are always right and they are always wrong, either you are super gifted or you got to check your heart a little bit. All right? Like, if every time you hear a conversation, you've got to get in it because you've just got so much to offer, you need to check your heart a little bit. All right? And so Diotrephes, like, he is this guy. He is this arrogant, hugely arrogant. I'm not listening to the expert John tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. I don't care who he is. Selfishness, arrogance. It's the heart of a troublemaker. Somebody's like, yeah, Joe, but come on. This is a little extreme to try to apply this to us, isn't it? I mean, if the Apostle John wrote me a letter, like, I would listen. Well, he wrote you three of them. Are you listening? And so we need to understand the troublemaking heart and be on guard, all right? But not only in Diotrephes do we see the heart of a troublemaker, we also get some tactics. And so number two, be familiar with troublemaking tactics, all right? We're going to try to be a little bit quicker here because we've already dealt with some of these in dealing with the heart, but let's look at verse 10 with me. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. There's one. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. There's two.
and also stops those who want to, there's three, and puts them out of the church, there's four. And so there's four specific things named here, but they really roll up underneath three troublemaking tactics, and we'll take them in order and try to be quick. Number one, talking wicked nonsense. Right? What John's talking about here is rumors, gossip, unfounded accusations, straight up lies and slander. Okay, all because Diotrephes loved himself and his agenda and had to have his way no matter what, even if it meant telling straight up lies to achieve it and tearing down a man of God like John. I love this quote because it just nails it, and a sports writer wrote it. Listen to this. I am more deadly than the screaming shells from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. And my name is gossip. And it is a tactic of troublemaking. Another one, all right, is opposition to godly leadership and biblical imperatives. All right? All right. So if I come, verse 10, I will bring up what he is doing. Or actually, let's go back to verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. We talked about the arrogance of this, all right, but he's not carrying it out. He's also like opposing godly leadership and biblical imperatives, because all that John is saying, all right, when the apostles, we don't have apostles today, but in that day, if the apostle said it, you did it, okay? And so all John is saying is like support missionaries and church planners. All right, again, it's just Great Commission Fulfillment 101. If Jesus is God, if Jesus is the only way, then leverage resources to tell people about it. But Diotrephes says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to support missionaries. I'm not going to support church planners, okay? He's opposing godly leadership and, listen, even biblical commands. And this is what a troublemaker does if it does not further them or their agenda or their special interest group. Trying to be quick. Third tactic, bullying of those in the church. Bullying of those in the church. Look at the end of verse. Let's just do 10 in its entirety. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And here comes the bullying. Also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Now listen, there is a place for church discipline and excommunication. That's clear in Scripture, but it's never used as a threat. Oh, we'll kick you out if you don't do what I want. We'll kick you out. Don't you dare be nice to these missionaries. Don't you dare be nice to these church members. We will kick you out of the church. He's using his position of leadership to bully people into where he wants them to be. Basically, it's blackmail. It's blackmail. And basically, it's far too common in churches. We could talk days on that, but I want to try to bring some specific application for us with this selfishness and this arrogance and these tactics a little real quick. Because we've talked about opposing pastoral authority, not welcoming brothers, bullying the church, putting yourself first, other wicked nonsense. And so let's apply this to something we've got coming up, building a building. Okay, building a building. And from the get-go, all right, we have been and we've got to remain looking out for the interests of others in the church and outside the church. It's not about me. It's not about me. All right, that's got to be our mindset. And so, like, we're on the same team. We're pulling in the same direction. So we're not going to squabble over if one group gets this area and one group doesn't get this area. We're going to consider others first. Okay, we're not going to be able to build everything. Now, if you want to drop a couple of million in the plate, we'll talk about building some more stuff. But if not, you know, we're going to be able to build what the Lord gives us and not necessarily everything that we would want. And so we're going to be playing musical chairs a little bit. This group will have it for this day, and this group will have it, and we're going to be having to do a little bit of that. And it's going to be good, all right? And so just kind of to dial it in a little bit more, it's the classic punchline, but straight up. We're not going to argue about carpet, or if there is carpet, or if there's not carpet, or if there's concrete, or we're not going to do that, all right? We've elected people to a building commission. We're going to add three people tonight if you vote to approve them to help with design elements of that, and then we're going to trust them to do their work. And so whatever they color scheme that they come up with, that's the color scheme. Whatever chair they choose, that's the chair, all right? Whatever we can afford in the kitchen, we'll do. What we can't, we won't, which right now will probably be nothing but plumbing it out so that we can in the future, all right? Sunday nights, it's going to be the same. We're going to have community groups. Wednesday nights, Bible study, classes, worship. We're still playing with that, still praying about that. Haven't landed somewhere for that. And so at the end of the day, here's the deal. We're going to be thankful for what God is giving us and not be a spoiled kid on Christmas about what we didn't get, right? That's awesome. I was hoping for an amen. I'd even written in here, that's where I need an amen. So you guys did it. Perfect. We are on the same page. Very good. And I knew we would, but man, you gotta call this out sometimes and just be straightforward. And I love the unity that we've gotten. I know we're going to continue on, but if you don't guard it, if you don't talk about it, if you assume it, it's gone. And so we got to keep talking about it. Got the corner going now. All right. So let's get back to the text. Let's wrap this up and be done. And so we've talked about, you know, understanding the heart of a troublemaker, being familiar with tactics. But what do we do when a troublemaker does pop up? Okay. What do we do? And so here's what we do. We respond to troublemaking with ferocious goodness. Ferocious goodness. And I've got a reason for having ferocious in there. I'll explain it in a second. Look at verse 11 with me. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And so John's telling Gaius, don't just, you know, do what they do. This is not eye for an eye. Sarah and I, in our marriage, we call this Effie. So if one does something and then the other one just retaliates right back, we're like, you're going Effie on me. Eye for an eye. And he's saying, don't go Effie. Don't go eye for an eye. Don't, you know, if someone imitates evil, don't you, like, imitate, or if someone does evil, don't imitate it, but imitate good, right? Goodness, regardless of what happens to you. And so it's not, well, they don't talk to me, I don't talk to them. They don't care for me, I don't care for them. They don't call me, I won't call them. They didn't give me food when I was sick, I'm not going to take them food when they were sick. And we don't respond like that. We don't play those games, all right? I mean, for me, like, being honest with something, if somebody attacks me, I want to attack back. If someone goes personal on me, I want to go personal back. John's saying no, all right? No. The call here is don't imitate evil, imitate good. The Greek word is mimou. It's where we get the word mimic, all right? And so we want to mimic what is good. We want to imitate what is good. And what's good? This is Sunday school. Jesus. But seriously, what is good? Christ. Christ is what is good. Christ is what is good. Like, Jesus loves people, so I should love people. Jesus forgives people, so I should forgive people. Jesus is patient with people, even weird people that he doesn't kind of like, so I should be patient with people. People that get on my nerves. People that, you know, we have quirks. See, a troublemaker, Diotrephes, wants to be served. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Right, a troublemaker, Diotrephes, is arrogant. Jesus, who has the right to arrogance, he is the Son of God, humbled himself, becoming a man, humbled himself even to the point of death, even to death on a cross, so that he might reconcile us back to God, because there's no other way we can be reconciled. As Chad was talking about, our only hope to be made right before the God of the universe is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he gave us his righteousness and takes our sin upon himself. And it's this exchange where now we're seen as clean and bright and without sin before the God of the universe based upon nothing we've done, but based upon Jesus put that on us. He imputed his righteousness to us, took our sin away. And so the call is not to imitate evil, but to imitate good, to imitate what's right, to imitate Christ, to respond with ferocious goodness because Christ has ferociously stormed the gates of hell and rescued us. All right, and this word forgive, this word ferocious. I'm using this word ferocious because goodness sometimes gets a little bit of a wimpy rap. Be good. It gets a little bit of a wimpy rap. Goodness does not mean Ned Flanders' weakness. All right? Like sometimes goodness means ferociousness. Like think Jesus in the table flipping table, in the temple flipping table. Think Jesus, Revelation 19, white horse, sword coming out of his mouth, tattoo on his leg, blood of his foes on his robe. That's goodness. And it's ferocious. It includes dealing hard with a troublemaker. I mean, look back at verse 10 with me. So if I come, all right, John's writing here. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. So John's an old man, but the Son of Thunder is not done yet. He's planning on coming to town and dealing with it. So if I'm Diotrephes, I'm getting a little bit nervous. I don't know about you, but I picture John. He's an old man. I'm picturing like Clint Eastwood. Doo-loo-loo! Wow, wow, wow. Like he's walking in town. You're getting a little bit nervous. The Apostle John has just shown up, and he's going to deal with it. He's not going to imitate evil. He's going to imitate good, and he's going to deal with it. And so this call to respond to troublemakers with goodness is not some weak, well, just let them run over you, just be nice about it, all right? It's a ferocious stand for what's right, for what's true, for what's good. It's a call to imitate good that, as one author put it, that is not motivated by the desire to be a good person, but is based on the understanding that we are not good people, and yet Christ has extended grace to us and put his Spirit in us to work in us and through us. And so now, not trying to earn anything or to impress anybody, we walk uprightly because we've been loved and forgiven, not because we're better than anybody else. It's been a change of heart that's happened. And so any good that is happening is simply because of Jesus in us. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. And so it proves with our actions what we espouse with our mouth. One last quick thing I want to show you, and I promise we'll be done, but this, I love this. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Actually, just skip down to verse 15. He commended Demetrius, and he says, I've got more to write, I've got more to talk, but we'll do it face-to-face, which is a word, talk face-to-face. Don't just always text, Facebook, whatever. All right, get face-to-face. But verse 15, I love this. Here's what he says. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. Now listen, here's the deal. Diotrephes is still out there. He has not been dealt with. And John's telling Gaius, peace be to you. Like, have peace. And here's the point. If our peace is based upon the successful resolution of some circumstance or circumstances in our life, we'll never have peace. We'll never have peace. Circumstances fluctuate. They change. Sometimes there's no resolution for them. They just keep going and going and going and going. But if your peace is based upon the Prince of Peace, as we sang in a song earlier today, that anchor will hold. That anchor will hold. Doesn't mean the waters won't crash because they're going to. Sometimes they're going to be tsunami-sized. But the anchor will hold. No matter what trouble or what troublemaker hits, the anchor will hold because he is ferociously good and he ferociously loves you and holds you in his arms. And so I say to you guys, peace be with you regardless. He's got you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have us. And Father, sometimes hearing a message about troublemakers and things that can go on in the life of the church is either awkward or wearisome. But God is reality. And so, Father, more than us thinking about others at this moment, I pray, Spirit, come and like examine our hearts. Do I have a troublemaking heart? Is it filled with self-centered, self-exalting selfishness? Am I arrogant, right? Am I pompous? Am I a rumor? Am I a gossiper? Do I speak wicked nonsense? Do I work for my own self promotion? Or am I selfless like Christ, who came not to be served, though he deserved it, but came to serve? Who came and did not, I mean, he laid down his, he told everyone, bow before me. I mean, he can do that. He is worthy of that, but he lived in humility. And so, Father, help us as a church to mimic what is good, to imitate what is good, not what is evil. Let us look to Christ and let our lives be lived out of his gospel for his glory and for the good of your people. It's in the name of Christ we pray it. Amen.